To our Bible Baptist Church family and anyone else that's chosen to either listen to this message or watch it online. As you're well aware of, our culture and our country are facing some unique challenges because of the coronavirus, and churches are also facing some challenges, especially as it relates to how they do their services. And since we find that it's not prudent for us to be gathering together corporately at these times, we still wanted to find different ways to be able to continue to provide for you the teaching of God's Word. So for the foreseeable future, we'll be providing some online resources as we continue in our sermon series in 1 Peter. On our website, you will find that you'll be able to access an audio message and also a video message by Sunday morning. And you'll also be able to download a completed sermon guide that you can use as you either listen or watch the message. And I would say that if after listening to or watching the message, you have some questions or comments for me, I'd love to hear from you either through a text or by email. That would be great. I know that watching me on video is new for you, and it's a little bit weird for me as well. And it's not easy to kind of preach or teach a message to an empty room. But we're doing our best, and I would ask that you'd give us some patience as we continue to tweak this process over the next few weeks. And hopefully it will not be something that we have to do too long before we can go back to some regular church meetings together. So let's get started, and let's look at this like a regular Sunday morning, in the sense that I would like you to take your copy of God's Word, grab that for me now, and take it and open it up to 1 Peter as we go into the next section of our sermon series. I would also say that if you have the sermon guide downloaded, grab that now so you can use that as well as we continue into this great book in the New Testament. Last week, we discovered that Peter reminded us in verses 13 to 21 that because of whose we are, we should live in a certain way. We should live confidently. We should live compliantly. We should live consistently, and we should live cautiously. And so some great words there that'd be worth for you to even review again this coming week. And all of this living is done with the understanding that the redeemed life is better than any other way of life. And we focused in on that last week as well. And I also believe that the redeemed life is the springboard for the next section of 1 Peter that we're going to look at. So as you have your Bibles, I would draw your attention to verse number 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Peter tells us that we have been cleansed from our sins by responding to the truth of the gospel. And I believe that the truth that Peter is referring to really is back in verses 18 to 21, where it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, through Jesus, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." So praise God for the redeemed life through the love of Jesus. And Peter has already addressed in part how the redeemed life should result in us living for God. But he now changes the focus by revealing that a redeemed person should be a loving person. Let me say that again. A redeemed person should be a loving person. God's love for you and God's love for me is the motivation that we have to love people. And in the New Testament, it does not present the action of loving people as optional for redeemed people like you and me. Paul says this in Romans 13:8, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another." The Apostle John mentions this idea of loving each other in several places. In 1 John 3, he mentions, "This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another." He goes on to say in that same book, And this is the command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as Jesus has commanded us. He also says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then one more time in 2 John chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, I'm not writing you a new command, but one that you have heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. So Paul and the Apostle John, they expected redeemed people to be loving each other. But perhaps the person who phrased it most succinctly for us and most powerfully for us is the person of Jesus Christ, who said to his disciples and was also saying to us in John chapter 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So, redeemed people have responded to God's gift of grace and mercy and have been cleansed of their sins and should respond with the action of love. People who are so completely and deeply loved should offer up a measure of this love to other people. And it's not an option. It shouldn't be an option for us. We are expected to be loving people. But as you think about that, in theory it sounds easy, but it's not always easy. And so I'm glad that Peter helps us in this process. And I believe he explains in verse 22 a few things. He answers a few questions about love in verse 22. The first question is this: who should we be loving? I mean, do we love everybody? Is each other apply to everybody? What is Peter talking about? Well, in verse 22, as you look back in your Bibles, Peter identifies the people we should love in a very generic way. In verse 22, he says, love each other, love one another. And I believe that Peter's general comments were directed towards two more specific groups of people. I think he had these two groups of people in mind when he encourages redeemed people to love each other. First of all, we are to love other Christians. The reason why I think this is true is because 1 Peter, let me remind you that 1 Peter was written to Jewish and Gentile Christians who are scattered throughout five Roman provinces. And these Christians are facing persecution, difficulties, and a less than God-friendly culture. They need each other. They need to love each other. And if you were to fast forward to 2020, for Christians both in our local setting and for those scattered throughout our culture, we need each other now more than ever. In light of what's going on, we need to love each other now more than ever. Now's not the time for churches to be arguing about who should be open and who should be closed and what should we do here, what should we do there. We really should be concentrating on loving each other, the people within our own congregations, and then how can we love and pray for other Christians in our culture and around our country and around the world who are going through the same difficulty. That's what Peter is calling us to do. That's God's calling us to do. Redeemed people should take care of each other, not throw each other under the bus or use these times to be critical with each other or critical towards what people are doing and ways they're trying to reach out. Listen, let's focus on love, loving other Christians. But I don't think that's the only group that Peter's talking about, because based on other teachings that he will give us later on in the book that we'll get to another time, it is clear to me that Peter desires for his first century readers to not only love each other, but also for them to love their neighbor. It is very possible that some of these people that were scattered in these Roman provinces lived in homes with other people who were far from God and worshiped other gods. At the least, they lived in a culture that was far from God friendly, and they were facing pushback and struggles and challenges because they were people of God. And I believe this was one of the groups that Peter is talking to when he says to love each other. So too, you and I are expected to love our neighbor. You should love your neighbor. But as you step back and think about that, you're like, oh, Pastor Dan, that's easy. I First of all, I don't have a neighbor. I mean, I live out in the country, so my neighbors are like way down the road and I never see them, so I'm off the hook. Okay. Or maybe you're saying, yeah, I've had neighbors, but I really like my neighbors, and so this is easy. Not so much. Hold on. When Peter is addressing the idea of loving your neighbor, when we think about loving your neighbor in the context of the New Testament, when we think about how Jesus taught about loving your neighbor, the definition is much broader for us. Here it is. Your neighbor is anyone that God brings into your life. It could be someone who is your friend or someone who maybe you even consider your foe. It could be someone who is easy to love. It could be someone who is difficult to love. It could be someone who has given you a hard time about your faith up to this point. Now they're hurting because maybe they're losing their job or they're really scared or panicked about what's going on. And you're called to love them, even though in the past they've been anything but loving to you. But that's your neighbor. Those people are your neighbors. Those are who you are called to love. Peter says, redeemed people love their neighbors. If you fast forward to 2020, what that means for us is we are to love our coworkers, love our actual neighbors, love our classmates, love your kids' teachers, love your family, love your friends. Our neighbors, whether they will admit it or not, need to see the love of God in action by us and the church now more than ever. They need to see this put into action, put into play now more than ever. And as things continue to maybe kind of spin out of control, as things maybe get worse before they get better, guess what? We need to be the people who don't just love each other, other Christians, but that we make the effort to love our neighbors, whoever that might be. And remember, that's anybody that God brings into your life. So as you look for opportunities, don't call me. Don't call Pastor Rex to love your coworker. Start with you. Now, we may come alongside and help you and give you some ideas or assist you in that, but listen, we're not called to love your neighbor. You're called to love your neighbor. Make that as part of your plan as a redeemed person. Now, the reality is as Peter challenges us as redeemed people, to love each other. The reality is it's not always easy. Whether that person is another Christian or just your neighbor, it's hard. And you almost want to say, Peter, I get it. I'm supposed to love a fellow Christians. I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but could you give me some help? And I love that Peter gives help. He doesn't just say, here are the people you're supposed to love. In verse 22, he also shows us how we should be loving those people, whether they're Christians or not. If you look again at verse 22, Peter starts with a love adjective. He says that, first of all, you should have a sincere love for each other. That word sincere is an adjective that is rich in meaning. I have some synonyms to put to this would be these. Our love should be authentic. It should be real. It should be genuine. It should not just be for show, not just words, and it should be words backed up by actions. That's the kind of love that we're supposed to have for people, even in these times. Something that's real, that's genuine, because if that's the kind of love we have, I'm telling you, it will draw people to Jesus Christ. If it's fake, it won't. If it's less than genuine, it won't. If it's just words with no actions, it won't draw people. And even with the love that we're supposed to have for Christians, it should be genuine. It should be real. The King James Version says that our love should be unfeigned. That's a great word. It means that our love shouldn't be pretend. It shouldn't be that you say, you know, I love my neighbor. Just kidding. I didn't really mean it. I'm just kidding. I'm pretending. No. Peter said, this needs to be a sincere love that we have for each other. Here's how love may play out in our culture today for us. Number one, we may say we love and do nothing. Number two, we may say we love and do unloving things like being critical or judgmental or even do harm to people by hoarding or you know, all these other things that could go on. But number three, we could say we love and actually show love. That's what Peter's talking about when he says, love with a sincere love. What our culture sees from you and from the church during the course of these unsettling times is very important. What kind of love will our culture see from us? It needs to be sincere love. It's not only a sincere love, but then he goes and moves from a love adjective to a love adverb. He says we're also to love one another deeply. The Greek word used here is an adverb that is sometimes translated as fervently. So love one another fervently. And again, this has such rich meaning to it. This word fervently means that we're to love strenuously and intently. Love each other on purpose, intentionally. And by the way, it will take effort. It will take energy. It will take time. It may take some resources. It may take some money. It may take some sacrifice. That's the kind of love we are called to have. As a matter of fact, that word deeply or fervently has the beautiful theological picture of Jesus Christ loving us fervently by being stretched out for us on the cross. And we are called to be stretched out for people, to be kind of strenuously laid out for people and showing them love in the way that we approach what's happening in our culture. During these times, people in our sphere of influence will be wondering, how deep is your love? How deep is your love? How fervent is your love? Not only just how genuine it is, but is it intentional? Are we as church people being intentional with other believers? Are we being intentional with those who are far from God? Peter says, love that way. So the love adjective is sincere. The love adverb is deeply. And then he says, you should love with the right love attitude. He says, love one another deeply, the end of verse 22, from the heart. Some manuscripts read love with a pure heart. He's saying we need to love with the right motives. This is the kind of love that seeks to give and more than to get. It's the love that seeks to serve and not to be seen. It's the love that looks to other people and not just our own concerns, our own issues, our own struggles, which I know we all have. And it's interesting, I don't know how much you've been paying attention to news feeds and press conferences and all those kind of things. I've been watching and listening to the news now more than ever, but I've been trying to be balanced. And I have to be careful as I watch certain people, depending on what maybe their political party might be or where I think they are is on the continuum of liberal or conservative. I have to be careful that I just kind of put some of that to the side and just listen to them. Because I think at times we may have doubts about what the motives are for people who are driving some of the decisions that are being sent down to us. And we're not always convinced that they have the right motives by the decisions they make and how they're telling that they're going to care for us. And we're not sure if they're doing these things to make themselves look good. And we don't know. We just don't know. We have to be careful not to judge those too critically. But I understand we just don't know. But I want to say this, as we seek to reach out as individual Christians to each other and to other people, not only as Christians, but as a church, as we seek to reach out, there shouldn't be any scrutiny as it relates to our motives. People should see that we are reaching out not because we're trying to be a better church or we're trying to look good in the community or we're trying to impress people. We're looking to reach out because our motive is we've been touched by the love of Jesus and we want to share that love with other people. We want to seek their best. We want to reach them with the gospel. That's our motive, and that motive is okay. So we need to love sincerely. We need to love deeply from the heart, a pure heart. And these three things, the right love objective, the right love adverb, and the right love attitude, these three things mean nothing unless they result in love actions. They have to result in love actions. And if you have downloaded a copy of your sermon guide, I left a space under love actions. It's completely blank because I want to give you some suggestions of ways that we can put together or put into action our sincere love, our deep love, and our pure love. Here's some ways that we can do this both individually and as a church in these challenging and uncertain times. Number one, you can ramp up prayers for people both saved and unsaved. And I would say especially be praying for our government leaders and pray for our healthcare workers, especially those from our church who are at a really high risk level as they treat people and care for people. And as the numbers continue to increase, they're going to be stretched, they're going to be stressed, and they're going to be at risk. Pray for them. Secondly, another love action would be invest some of your extra time at home because of social distancing to invest in your own spiritual journey and into your families as well. There's lots of things available online, or you can maybe dig up some old materials or things that you had and just invest in your own spiritual journey and in the lives of your family. Thirdly, I give you permission to rebel against social distancing in this way. Be intentional by reaching out to fellow believers and your neighbors through calls, through cards, through text, other avenues of social media, through email. Just find out how people are doing. Touch base with people. We still need that personal contact. Even if we can't be in the same room with them, we still can show love to them. And then finally, a final love action that I'd like to see take place as redeemed people would be ready and willing to love in practical ways, both individually and in your community. I don't know what these might be specifically. It might be that you're gonna go to the store for your elderly neighbor and buy them some groceries and just put it on their doorstep and ring the doorbell and run. Or you're going to hear about an opportunity in your own community to maybe deliver some meals or help with this distribution or help set up things at some community center. All these things might come into play. And guess who should be the first ones who jump into the volunteer pool? It would be us. It should be us because we have been touched by the truth. We've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And now we're called to sincerely love each other, deeply love each other from the heart. Both Christians and those who are still looking for a relationship with God. A redeemed person should be a loving person. I want to finish our time together by looking at the last three verses of chapter 1. I could spend a lot of time on these, but I just want to briefly summarize how I think they fit into verse 22, and in particular, the love challenge that Peter gives to us. And as we read these last three verses, I want you to keep this in mind. We love because we are greatly loved. But as we do this, there is that kind of question in the back of our minds, and it'll probably come to your mind as well as you try to do some of these things. Why go through this messy, difficult effort of loving people? It's not always easy. It takes time and work, and people are not always appreciative, and sometimes people second-guess your motives, and you go through all these different things. Why is this all worth it? Well, look at verses 23 to 25. He says, "Love each other as redeemed people, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail or fall, and the word of the Lord endures forever." And this is the word that was preached to you. And Peter, again, is quoting from the Old Testament, but he points us to a very significant issue as it relates to the seed and the word of God. And before I explain that a little bit, let me give you the statement. Loving people is worth the risk and effort because you have experienced something that will last forever, no matter what. Peter references the seed, a perishable seed, or not of perishable seed. And he's talking about the Word of God. And we know in other parts of the New Testament, the Word of God is equated to a seed. That you're familiar with the parable of the sower. But we also know that even though the Word of God is imperishable, not all seed leads to life. And I want you to think about it this way in light of what's happening in our culture. Jobs will come and go. They have and they will. Sports will come and go. Money comes and goes. Stocks will come and go. People will even come and go. And I'm here to tell you that even viruses will come and go. But the reason why we are motivated and confident and loving people in our culture today is this. The Word of God, the seed of the Word of God, endures forever. So loving people, even in the most critical of times and difficult of times, is worth the risk, it's worth the effort, because the Word of God, which points us to the gospel of Jesus Christ, will last forever no matter what. And that's what motivates me to love. Not just in these tangible ways, but also to show the love of God to other believers and to those who need Jesus Christ. It's worth it all because it will last forever and outlast any of these things we see coming and going. The Bible has the words that lead to life, and they will endure in this life and in the next. And because of this truth, because of the Word of God lasting forever, because of that, we can share the love. We can make the effort to share love. The gospel lasts. The Word of God lasts. And this is what makes the love effort worthwhile. Where do we go in these difficult times? Well, we can turn to our government. We can turn to our scientists. We can turn to our healthcare system. And to some extent, those things are okay. But ultimately, where do I go when I need to find security and trust and hope? I go to the Word of God. And when I do that and I find my confidence and my hope in that, then I can turn and in turn go out and love people sincerely, deeply, and with the right motives. Because I have a message that will last forever. It seems like every day we are hearing from leaders from various public sectors. And as I've been listening, a lot of them say, hey, listen, we have a plan, or they have a plan. And they want us to continue to think positively as we continue through the process. And they'll tell us, we can do this together and we'll make it through. And I find a lot of this to be helpful and reassuring. And I know why they're saying it and I get it. But is there more for us? I believe the answer is yes, because we have a plan. We do. We have a plan given to us through the Word of God. Let me remind you of the plan as we close. First of all, during these times, I want you to look up. I want you to look up and remember that your hope is in the Lord, that you can trust Him and His sovereignty and His faithfulness. No matter how many press conferences take place, no matter how many changes are made, no matter how many percentages go up or down, or cases increase or decrease, or whatever happens, make sure you take time to look up. And then I would also say that you need to look in. Make sure you're feeding your own soul with the Word of God, with worship music that will remind you of God's faithfulness and God's promises. Look inward in the sense of take care of your own spiritual journey as well. Energize and feed your soul during these times. Look up, look in, but then make sure that you look out. And this is what ties into our section of 1 Peter. I want you to look to God. I want you to spend time to really fill your own tank. Please don't miss out on the opportunity to look out and love other believers and share the love of Christ with those who need Him. sincerely and deeply and with a pure heart. Thanks again for taking the time to watch the message today. I pray that you would be encouraged and be proactive in ways that you can be the church and be the love of Christ to your friends, your neighbors, and other people in our church. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the reminder in 1 Peter that because we're redeemed, because we are redeemed people, we should be loving people. And I do pray that we would take that challenge, that we would step back and realize this is what should motivate us. Even in uncertain times, you have given us a unique platform, one that the church has not seen, at least our generation has not seen in a long time. You've given us a unique platform to respond to what's happening in our culture, with love for each other, and then love for those who still need to find Jesus. Help us to be sincere, to love intentionally, but then also to love practically. And as we do that, we look for ways that your name will be honored and glorified. And we look for ways that people will be drawn to you. And we ask for you to do that even in this coming week. May we find our strength as we look up to you. We look inward to feed our souls and look outward for ways to love people. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.